It's good to be here this morning once again to open God's Word and to share from it this precious portion that He has for us in the book of Ezra. Before we begin, let us open in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do offer up to Thee our thanksgivings for this day that You have given to us. We thank Thee, Father, for each and every opportunity that we have to come under the sound of Thy Word. Father, we would pray now for this time in the book of Ezra. Pray that You would guide and lead our thoughts as the Word is open and expounded upon, and may we receive some precious portion from Thyself. Father, as we look at some of those things that are practical, we do pray that we would be receptive as the Spirit leads to implement those things in our lives, that our lives might count more for Thee. Father, we're trusting in Thee for this time. We're thanking You for it even now before the evidence is seen. And we pray this now with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. As you remember from the previous teachings, after arriving in Jerusalem, Ezra discovered that the Jews were intermarrying with the local pagan peoples. Although this was not a new problem, they were dealing with this for a long time. But immediately after invading the Promised Land, the Jews ignored God's laws against being unequally yoked. That's the situation that they were dealing with here. And after Solomon became king, you remember, the Jews again violated the rules. And so the Jews' failure to follow God's laws on these and other subjects ultimately led to their exile. Now you remember that Ezra responded by leading the Jews, by leading the Jews in an expression of sorrow and a prayer of intercession and prayer of repentance to God. And you may also remember last week we covered how many? Two. We covered two lessons. The first one being obedience, as shown on the slide, and then the second one was conviction. Today we will cover, and I assure you we will cover the last five lessons, which are number three, confession of sin. Number four, God's grace. Number five, humility. Number six, God's mercy. And number seven, your faithfulness. So let's begin with number three, confession. Confession, true repentance includes a confession of your sins. We'll be looking at that in Ezra, of course, chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. First, we see Ezra's prayer of confession. And so Ezra led the people in a humble prayer during which he repented for the Jews' sins. We read there in Ezra chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, it says, "At the evening sacrifice I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God." Verse 6, "And I said, Oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to You, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens." Now, Ezra's acts of mourning lasted until evening, and likely they included fasting. And at the time of the evening prayer, he arose in his still torn, all this time he's living in his still torn garments, and confessed the Jews' sins before God in a corporate prayer. You see, Ezra was an intercessor for God's people. He was going to intercede for them. Even though he might not have sinned, he still will intercede on their behalf. And so next, we find that all have fallen short and are in need of salvation. Now Solomon, you remember, Solomon misled many through his own marriages to what? Non-believers. He married non-believers. And so through his mistake, Solomon learned that even the wisest man on earth could not keep from sinning. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20, "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." And then we hear the words in the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 9. "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin." You see, beloved, God spared Solomon from eternal death only out of mercy and to stay faithful to his promise to David, where it says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men." Verse 15, "But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you." And then Paul later quoted from Solomon's end of life revelations to form two of the central tenets of universal sin and the need for salvation. For Romans 3:23 tells us, and you probably all know it very well, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And so with that, we next come to something that I think is important, and it has to do with intense prayer. Intense prayer should sometimes be on your knees. On your knees. You might say, well, where does it show that in the Bible? Let me give you a few references. We see here that as an additional sign of Ezra's humility, that's important to understand, he prayed on his knees. We see that in Ezra chapter 9, verse 5. As one commentator notes, there are many examples of spirit-led leaders who prayed on their knees. Ezra was one of the many in the Bible who prayed on his knees. We think of Solomon, who prayed on his knees in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 54. Then, of course, if you move over to the psalmist, who prayed on his knees, we see that in Psalm 95 and verse 6. Daniel also, you remember, prayed on his knees in Daniel 6:10. And then there were people who came to Jesus kneeling. And we see that in Matthew 17, Matthew 20, as well as Mark 1. And then there was Stephen, who prayed on his knees. We see that in the book of Acts, chapter 7, and verse 60. Peter also, you remember, prayed on his knees in Acts, chapter 9, and verse 40. Paul also prayed on his knees in Acts 20, 36, but then you can also see it over there in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 14. And other early Christians also prayed on their knees, as demonstrated in the book of Acts 21, verse 5. And I would submit, most importantly, Jesus. Jesus himself prayed on his knees in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and verse 41. However, please remember, the Bible also has enough prayer not on the knees to show us that it isn't required, but it has enough prayer on the knees to show us that it is good. So we need to remember the importance of prayer on our knees. And so it is that when God shows you your sins, then you must repent of them. Now, if we think back, to the time after Nehemiah's journey, you remember Nehemiah and his journey to the Promised Land. He also led the Jews in a similar act of public repentance. Do you remember that? You also must remember in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 6, where it says, "Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that ye may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned." You see, beloved, repentance did not end with the Old Testament. Don't think that for a minute. In preparation for Jesus, John the Baptist called all sinners to do what? To repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Jesus also began his ministry with a call to repentance. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. And also we see that in the book of Luke chapter 18, verse 13. "If you say that you are without sin, the truth is not in you." We see that in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. You remember that well. And so if we confess our sin, the Lord will forgive us. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so we must confess our sins. We really don't want at any point in time to keep a long account with God regarding our sins. We must come to him, confess it, and repent. Next, we see that if a nation repents and turns back to God, he will deliver it. And so God promises to deliver any nation if it repents. There's a condition there. He's just not going to deliver it because he feels like. He'll deliver it if the nation repents. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves," listen to these words, "and pray and seek my face and turn their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." And I would suggest that it is the role of the church to pray and be his salt and light in leading a nation to repent. The question that is before us is the church today praying for the nation to repent? Next, we have lesson number 4. Lesson number 4 involves grace. True repentance gives thanks for God's grace by being holy. Find that in Ezra chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. First, Ezra's grateful appeal to God's grace. Now, after confessing the Jews' sins, Ezra professed his gratitude because God's grace exceeded the depth of the Jews' sins. so we come to our next section in Ezra chapter 9, where it says in verse 7 through 9, follow along if you're in Ezra chapter 9, since the days of our father to this day, we have been very guilty, and for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day. Verse 8. And now, for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg, important, a peg in his holy place, that our God might enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. Verse 9, for we are slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. Now, Ezra confessed that the Jews' disobedience towards God's law, had led to their exile. Let's not lose that point. That's what happened. However, it was out of mercy and grace that God spared a remnant to repopulate the promised land. But the remnant had again thrown away God's blessings. It seems like every time I read this portion in God's word, they don't seem to get it, and they don't seem to learn. But yet again, they did that. And as expected, Ezra prayed in faith for God not to forsake them and to again cover the Jews in his loving kindness, as he had repeatedly done in the past. And so he questioned how the Jews could fail God again after his repeated faithfulness. And so we see that God's blessings are based upon grace, not on merit. That's important to understand, even in life today. The blessings are from his grace, not our merit. You see, Ezra conceded that God's blessings were based entirely upon his grace, not on the Jews' merit and what they did. It says there, and now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God. You see, the Jews had done nothing to deserve in any way God's miraculous acts of turning the hearts of the Persian kings. The Jews, however, paid lip service to God's actions. They slaughtered animals, no debate about that. They did it to celebrate God's deliverance, as we read in Ezra chapter 8. If we went back a chapter, we would see that there in verse 35. But still, they were unwilling to obey God. Please remember that God's continued willingness to forgive and bless the Jews was done out of undeserved grace. And so next we see that the Jews could find security. They could find security in God's grace. Ezra celebrated that God gave the Jews, you remember I read it to you, I'll say it again, Ezra chapter 9, verse 8, it says there that he gave the Jews a peg in his holy place. This meant that they could trust in God. His faithfulness could give them hope, even beloved, when they did not deserve it. And so we are reminded that unless your repentance includes a change of behavior, you will remain slave to sin. Now, please note that while praising God's mercy and grace, Ezra lamented that the Jews remained in bondage to sin. In verse 9, it tells us, "For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage." And do you remember when Jesus warned that anyone who failed, anyone who failed to respond to his truths with a change of behavior remains in bondage to sin. We can look at the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and verse 34, where it says, "Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin.'" And then we read over in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 16. It says there, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" And then in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, where it says, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." And so, without a change in your behavior, you will return to your sins. It says in God's word, and you know it all very well, in the book of Proverbs 26, verse 11, where it says, about, "Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly." And so if you know the truth but continue to sin, you remain, beloved, in spiritual bondage. Even worse, like the Jews did, you have taken God's mercy and grace for granted. And so we remember that God's word will keep you from returning to the bondage of sin. Important to remember that. You see, beloved, Jesus came to free mankind from the bondage of sin and human oppression and humans have imposed upon themselves. On the first day of his public ministry, you remember, he entered the synagogue and read from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And after reading that passage to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, Jesus proclaimed in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 21, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 36. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." 2 Corinthians 3, 17. And lastly, the word says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." I think the word is very clear. And so Jesus gave you his word to protect you from slavery to sin. When you ignore his word, you also risk placing yourself in bondage, just as the Jews did. They're a perfect example. Learn from it. And so it is important to remember that God's mercy and grace can revitalize you when you walk in obedience. Ezra praised God, for he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins. That's Ezra 9:9. God had taken the dry, dead bones of the nation of Israel and revitalized it. And this fulfills Ezekiel's vision, you remember, of the bones of a dead body being brought back to life in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. And so through faith in Jesus, you also become what? A new creation. A new creation. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So what happens to the other things? It says it right there. Once you have received him and have become a new creation, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You become a new creature. And so we must ask ourselves if we are living as a new creation. Or are we returning to the sins of our past that Jesus died for? Now, moving back to our text, we find our next lesson. Back in Ezra chapter 9, here we see humility. Talked about grace, now we're talking about humility. True repentance includes humility without excuses for sin. Ezra chapter 9, verses 10 and 12. Next, we see that Ezra's humble confession of the Jews' lack of an excuse. Now, as part of his prayer of confession, Ezra confessed in humility now the Jews' lack of excuses for breaking God's commandments. Let's look at that portion in Ezra chapter 9, verses 10 through 12. It says there, verse 10, and now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, verse 11, which you commanded by your servants, the prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their impurity. Verse 12, now therefore, do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace and prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. And so, beloved, God's law was clear. The lessons of history are very clear. The prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and Micah, had all preached warnings of God's judgment and the need for the Jews to repent. But the Jews ignored those warnings each and every time. And so Ezra confessed in humility that the Jews had no excuse for their conduct. And as a model for believers, your confession of sin should never, never come with excuses. I would suggest that it should also come with your commitment to end any sinful conduct in your life. And so now we come to understand that God required that his people humbly repent and return to him. Now, you may remember how God called, or previously charged, I should say, the Jews with being unfaithful. With being unfaithful. We read this in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 8, where it says, where he further urged them Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were. You see, God's charge that the Jews were stiff-necked meant that they were too prideful in their ways to accept correction. They didn't want to have that. They thought they were right. This was a charge that God frequently, not once, not twice, but frequently made against them. We read this in Exodus chapter 32, verse 9, where it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people." God repeated this charge against the Jews after Jesus' death, where he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." You'll find that in the book of Acts, chapter 7, and verse 51. And so it is that sin cannot be in his presence. This includes the prideful heart of someone who refuses to repent. So we also should have the humility to acknowledge before our God our sins. Next, we find that God desires a contrite and repentant heart. It is important to understand that God wanted the Jews to recognize and repent of their sins. You remember in Psalm 51, verse 17, where it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a," what? "Contrite heart." There it is. "These, O God, you will not despise." And so when God exposes your sins, repent of them so that he can forgive you, as mentioned in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And so now we come to lesson number 6, and I'm going to make it. Lesson number 6. Mercy. So we talked about grace, we talked about humility, now we're looking at mercy. True repentance confesses God's penalty for our sins. We see this in Ezra chapter 9, verses 13 through 14. And so we have Ezra's grateful appeal to God's mercy. Now, as part of his prayer, please understand this, now as part of his prayer, Ezra confessed that God had withheld the punishments that the Jews deserved for their actions. Turn, if you will, to chapter 9. If you're not there already, please go there. Ezra chapter 9, and we'll read verses 13 and 14. It says there, "And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and have given us such deliverance as this," verse 14, "should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us, so that there would be no remnant or survivor?" Pretty strong words. And so if God had given the Jews the punishment that they deserved, he would have done more than simply send them into exile. He also would have more than likely wiped out the remnant that had returned. And he could have started over with a different group of Jews, or even a different nation. But God remained faithful. Always remember that. God remained faithful and he kept his promises, even if the Jews did not deserve them. How many times can each of us think of when God lavished upon us his grace when we truly didn't deserve it. Next, we find that God's promises his mercy and compassion when you return to him. You see, beloved, when you confess your sins and return to God, he promises to give you his mercy as well as his forgiveness. I think of verse 18. You all know it very well. Verse 18 in the book of Micah chapter 7, where it says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy." And then in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, it says there, I am he who blots out the transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And lastly, in Psalm 103, verse 12, where it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." For the Lord your God is a merciful God, and he will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31. And so your prayer of confession should also praise God for his mercy. I would submit that if you don't acknowledge that you have been saved from, you may take God's mercy for granted. And so we now come to our final lesson, lesson number 7. Lesson number 7, which is faithfulness. Faithfulness. True repentance includes a commitment to be faithful to God. And we see this in our very last verse of Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9, verse 15. And so here we see Ezra's grateful appeal to God's righteousness. Now, you remember in the reading how Ezra concluded by confessing God's righteousness and his faithfulness to keep his covenant promises. If we look at that verse in Ezra chapter 9, we see that it says there, "O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this." And so it was that the Jews had no means to atone for their repeated and willful sins. There was nothing they could do. If they received the righteous judgment they deserved, they would have been wiped out. Have no doubt. It was only because, beloved, of God's faithfulness to keep his promises that the Jews would survive. And so next we see that God was faithful not to forsake the Jews. You see, God was faithful to send a remnant back to the promised land. We see that in Ezra chapter 9, verse 9. And through Moses, God promised that he will never forget his covenant with his people. If we went over to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31, it says this, "For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them." And it is important to remember that he also would not forsake the Jews when he disciplined them. We see in the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, verses 44 and 45, where it tells us, "Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God." Verse 45, "But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord." We also remember how he said, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. And so we finally come to the need to respond to God's faithfulness by being faithful to him. And please note that God was faithful to keep his promises to restore Israel and to rebuild his people. And so it is that he was righteous to the Jews. Thankfully, God's faithfulness is not dependent upon our faithfulness. The word tells us that if we are faithless, he remains what? Faithful. He cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. And so, in closing, let us always remember that we can respond to God's faithfulness by being faithful to him. And I would submit to you this morning that it includes a commitment to obey God, change our behavior when it's needed, and repent when God shows us our sins. Now that, beloved, concludes our teaching for the month. However, a hard copy of the 7 lessons that are shown here on the slide are on the table right here up in front. And I would ask you, if you should desire, come up, take a copy that you could have for future reference. With that, let us close in a word of prayer. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, let us pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the many lessons we can learn from the history of Israel, from both their failures when they doubted your word to their successes when they trusted your promises. Lord, we would ask that you help us to grow in grace and to mature in the faith, and keep us from allowing the circumstance of life to affect our faith in you. Father, we thank you that you are always in control and that you are a faithful God who keeps his promises. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning, and we pray that you would use us in the furtherance of the gospel for your greater praise